Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll get to the board in a minute here. But Philippians chapter 4, we're talking tonight about fortifying the mind. Why is that so important? Philippians 4, 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Let's pray. For tonight, we again thank you for the privilege of being here, for being able to worship you through song, through prayer, through spending time in your word. Father, tonight as we look at how we can fortify our mind, help us to understand more of the battle that we face, but help us to see the victory that we can have through you and through your word. Father, I pray you would encourage us with these things tonight, and I pray that you would give me the words to say, that you would give me a clarity of speech and thought, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. As a parent, we teach our children. We watch them grow and learn. We work with them through difficult times. And as we see them mature and learn to deal with things independently of us, yet in a right way, it brings us joy. We see our children walking in with the Lord. We see our children growing in the Lord. It makes us happy. It makes us joyful. Paul is expressing that same thought here in verse 1. And he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown." And he has seen these believers grow in Christ. He's seen them deal with hardships and personal conflicts. He's taught them in the ways of the Lord, and he's finding joy in the growth that is taking place in their lives. But he knows that his ministry among them is limited and possibly coming to an end. So he says in this verse here, he says, "So stand fast in the Lord." He says, "You are my joy and crown. I am so happy to see you growing in the Lord, but you need to stand fast. Stay on track. Stay where you are and walking with the Lord." Despite the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, we see that in chapter 3, verse 20, and that one day we will have new bodies like Christ, we see that in chapter 3, verse 21, we still live in a world of challenges and unreached goals. And Paul is encouraging the believers here to stand fast. Now, there's one theme that Paul continues to bring up in his writings, and it's not just in Philippians, there's in other writings as well, but Paul brings this theme up, and that is the subject of the mind. Just in Ephesians alone, look at chapter 1, verse 27. Let's go through a couple of these. Let me look at what Paul says about the mind. Philippians 1, 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Chapter 2, verse 2. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In chapter 3, verse 15, Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, seeking, pressing toward the goal that we talked about last time. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And then chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Why does he put so much emphasis on the mind? Well, based on evidence in Scripture, there are four things that we know about the mind. The first one is our mind reveals who we are. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 8, 21, And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, For as he thinketh in his heart, what does it say? So is he. And it goes on and says, Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And then Matthew 15, 19, For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. So our mind reveals who we are. And what is our true nature? Our true nature is sin. And the Bible tells us that's what we really are. A valid test of what a man actually is not what he says, but what he thinks about. When I first read that quote, I thought about that for like, wow, that's so true. You know, you want to find out what a man is, you find out what he thinks about, what his mind is centered on, what his mind is focused on. So our mind reveals who we are. Secondly, all of our actions begin in the mind. Genesis chapter 3, what was the sin that brought the penalty of death on all mankind? It was disobedience to God, right? Where did that start? In the mind. Okay. Adam and Eve entertained wrong thoughts about God that led them to make a wrong choice. Okay, they entertained those thoughts. They kept them in their mind. They molded them over and they said, okay, we're going to go our way. In Genesis chapter 11, when they decided to build the Tower of Babel, where did that thought start? In the mind. In Matthew chapter 15, we read that verse. It says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. As the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, what was the cause of the conflicts? Well, they didn't have water, and it was sandy, and it was dirty, and their clothes were... That wasn't the cause of the conflicts. The cause of the conflicts was their mind. They kept thinking it was better back in Egypt. They thought they could do a better job than Moses. They thought that God was not big enough to lead them to defeat their enemies and lead them into the land. It all started in their mind. The mind was the problem where the battle began. When David desired to build a house for God, where did that start? Let me read that for you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 3. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Where did the thought that David had to build a house for God? It started in the mind. David wanted to do that for God. Where do God's actions start? Turn with me to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Where do God's actions start? It's a kind of rhetorical question based on what we're talking about, but look at this verse, Jeremiah 29, 11. It says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Where do God's thoughts start? Where does God's action start? In his mind. And so we see here that there is nothing that happens that does not begin in the mind. The third thing we want to see is our mind will determine our spiritual path. Isaiah 26:3, it says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Philippians 4:7, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what our mind is focused on will determine our fellowship with God. It'll determine our spiritual temperature. When our mind is focused on our circumstances, we will fret. When our mind is focused on people around us, we'll be disappointed. But when our mind is focused on God, we will have peace. Hebrews 4:12, it says here, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when the word of God discerns our thoughts and our intents of our heart, how do we stand? How do we come out? How we respond to the conviction of God's word will determine our spiritual growth. And so our mind will determine our spiritual growth. And then fourthly, I want us to see the greatest battles we face are in the mind. Look at Romans chapter 7. The greatest battles we face are in the mind. Paul knew this. Paul was being very transparent here. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I do, would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, which comes from the mind, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul knew the battle. And the battle that we face, the greatest battle that we face, is in the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Where is that knowledge stored? In our mind. Casting down everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so we have to cast out those wrong things in our mind. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So lust begins in the mind. If we allow those thoughts to stay there and ferment in our mind and decay in our mind, they will lead to sin, and sin leads to death. Which, for the believer, that death is separation from fellowship with God. In other words, the Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm out of fellowship with God if I allow sin to dwell in my heart. And I have to confess that sin and come back to the Lord. But for the unbeliever, that sin leads to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And so sin leads to death. So if the battle is in the mind, what do we do? Well, we can't allow the enemy to have any ground. You see verses like 2 Corinthians 10:5, where it says casting down imaginations and getting rid of those thoughts, bringing captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We get the idea we have to be on the defensive. We have to be protecting ourselves against the battle that we face. Let me illustrate this battle of the mind. How many times have you sat down in the morning to read your Bible? And you begin to read and you get through three or four verses, and before you know it, your mind is 1,000 miles away. It's like, how did I get there? Because you probably read a word that the enemy took and he just distracted you. How about when you pray? How many of you sit down with your prayer list and you begin to go through your prayer list and you're praying, and all you realize your mind is not there. It's wherever. It's a million miles away on some foreign idea or foreign thought that sometimes even is sinful. Why is that? It's a battle in the mind. The enemy does not want us to pray. He does not want us to communicate with headquarters. He does not want us to consult our field guide to know how to fight our battles. He would be satisfied to see us ignorant and weak. And the battle is in the mind. So how do we fortify our mind? How do we fortify our mind? Take the first part of that word. I'm going to make the artist in the family. I think you'll forgive me for that tonight. When settlers would go west, one of the things they would do is build a fort. That served as a place of protection against invaders. And if throughout the Bible, we read about the walls around cities. Let me read some verses for you. 2 Chronicles 14. 2-7, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was before him. It was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Isaiah 60:18, violence shall no more be heard in any land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Isaiah 62:6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. The walls were an important part of those cities. It was their protection. And if those walls were broken down, they were vulnerable to all kinds of attacks. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, A Hanani, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Isaiah 22:5, it says, For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. Jeremiah 39:8, And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. You see, our enemy, the devil, would like to break down the walls of our mind. So it's important for us to, if we're going to fortify our mind, we have the right walls around it. So what are those walls? First of all, I want to talk about tonight is praise. Wall of praise. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Praise is recognizing God for who he is and telling him so in a way that honors him. It says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And Barnes says, It is a privilege of Christians to do this, not at certain periods and at certain intervals, but at all times. They may rejoice that there is a God and Savior. They may rejoice in the character, law, and government of God, in his promises, and in communion with him. The Christian, therefore, may be and should be always a happy man. If everything else changes, yet the Lord does not change. If the sources of all their joy are dried up, yet this is not. And there is not a moment of a Christian's life in which he may not find joy in the character, law, and promises of God. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Psalm 34, verses 1 and 2, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Did David ever have any reason not to rejoice in things? A lot of times. He was being attacked. He was being ridiculed. He suffered a lot of different things. But he says he will praise the Lord always. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Psalm 145, David says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Over in Acts chapter 5, and the apostles says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When did the children of Israel see more victories? When they praised God or when they complained? I think we all know the answer to that, but Joshua chapter 6, verse 16 says, it came to pass at the seventh time, they're going around Jericho. At the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Praise God for the fact that he's given you the city. Look at verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew at the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They saw more victories when they praised God. In 2 Chronicles 20, 21 and 22, we looked at this Wednesday night. It says, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So we see here that they began to sing. They began to praise God for who he was and what he was doing, and God set the battle against his enemies. And it's hard to be defeated in our mind when we are praising God for who he is and for what he has done. Do that sometime when you're discouraged, it seems like everything is just trying to drag you down. Take God's word and begin to praise God for who he is. Praise God for what he's doing in your life and see if he doesn't help turn things around. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, another thing I heard that I thought was very important, praise is not an emotion. Now, people think that praise is, oh yeah, praise God. Praise is not an emotion. Praise is a decision. I choose to praise God. I choose to speak things that praise God and that honor him. So the first wall that we put around our mind is the wall of praise. The second wall is the wall of patience. Wall of patience. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And the idea of the moderation is patience or mildness or gentleness. Mike Knight says it is meekness under provocation, is readiness to forgive injuries, is equity in the management of business, is candor in judging of the characters and actions of others, is sweetness of disposition, and the entire government of the passions. Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 to 42 says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Would you have to be patient if somebody struck you on the cheek? I would think so. It says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, it says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's be patient. Let's be gentle. Let's be moderate. 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. How they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And then Titus 3:1-2, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Then we go back to Proverbs 25:28. We read just a little bit ago, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The idea here is to control the spirit, to be patient, to be gentle, to be meek. And as I was studying this again, I was thinking about a picture in my mind came of two horses. We talked about horses in a chariot race last week. And what were those horses? They were driving toward that goal, but they had to, the driver had to pace them. If he would have set off from that finish line and say it was a 10-mile race, if he would have exhausted those horses in the first mile, they would have died. They would have collapsed. A runner runs a race. He has to pace himself. He has to be patient. He has to be careful. He has to be moderation. We don't get patience. We decide to be patient. That's another thing. Well, that's true. You have to decide to be patient. It's a choice. We decide to respond rightly to a given situation or person. Now, the enemy doesn't want us to. We have to choose to be patient. And then he says in the end of that verse, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Gives us the idea he is near. He is right there with us, which means I am accountable to him. I answer to him. But what else does it tell me? He's there to help me. He's there to walk through life with me and help me. So we need to be patient because the Lord is at hand. The third wall I want to look at tonight is the wall of prayer. Wall of prayer. And this is more than just asking Jesus to bless the food. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. It's the idea of pouring out our hearts before God and saying, God, we are genuinely needy. We are completely dependent on you. So what is worry or anxiety or not being careful? What is it? It's thinking that everything depends on me. If being careful for nothing, if being in the spirit of prayer means I'm depending on God, then when I'm worrying, when I'm anxious, when I'm not careful, it means, well, everything then depends on me. I've got to figure the situation. I've got to come up with the answer. I've got to have the solution. I've got to figure out a way to get what I need and want. Then I think the burden's on my back. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. What was the problem there? Martha was taking the whole burden of that whole situation on her back and said, I got to make this situation perfect. I just got to make everything right. Everything's got to be just so. And Mary's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part. Martha was focused. She was focused on being anxious. He said, it's all on me. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What is the result of casting our care on him? Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, when the settlers back out in the west were in a fort and they called on the cavalry would come and they would take care of the fight and they'd deal with the situation, then there was peace. We have to be a people of prayer. We have to fortify our mind with prayer so we can call on God and say, God, I need you to help me deal with this situation so that he can bring peace in our hearts. And the fourth wall I want to look at tonight is the wall of purity. Wall of purity. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 8 gives us the filter for our minds. The devil doesn't have one dart in his bag. When he throws that dart, he's done. No, he's got a lot of different darts in his bag, and he's going to throw anything at us that he can. He's going to try to trip us up with false teaching or compromise or impure thoughts or gossip, things that are mediocre, a complaining spirit. He'll do whatever he can to trip us up. So what are we to do to combat those things? We run them through the filter. Verse 8 gives us that filter, and we look at that. First of all, is it true? Not is it the truth, but is it worthy of even meditating on? Is it going to keep our mind on right things? You know, there's some stories that come across the news that are true, but they are not helpful to our thinking. And we hear stories about this broken marriage among a prominent person. We hear about this corruption from somebody else, and we hear about this trash and that trash. You know what? Those things would be best not to dwell on. Just not allow our minds to dwell on those things. Psalm 19:9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We want to know what we can dwell on? It's right here. We can dwell on the Word of God. So first of all, to run through the filter of, is it true? Secondly, is it honest? Is it valuable or is it of questionable worth? Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. I thought about Abraham Lincoln. I'll never forget the story I was told when I was a little boy. About Abraham Lincoln, he was working in a store. And one of the customers didn't get all the change they needed. And so Abraham Lincoln walked several miles to make sure they get the right change. Why? Well, he didn't want to come up with a wrong till at the end of the day. No. He wanted to make sure he was being honest. And what did he get? What reputation did he get? Somebody tell me, what was his reputation? Honest Abe. How many of us would love to have that reputation? Of course. He was honest. He wanted to make sure things were above board, things were valuable, that his reputation was not questioned. Is it honest? Number three, is it just? Is it righteous? Or is it shady? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Is it just? Is it pure? Will it corrupt if we give attention to it? Is it going to corrupt our minds? Is it going to cause us to go astray if we give attention to it? Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's pretty pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. So is it pure? Is it lovely? It's a picture of a beautiful garden where you can sit in the shade of a large maple tree and you can sit there and just enjoy the flowers, enjoy looking out at the ponds and just enjoy the beauty of that. It brings you rest. It brings peace. Anything that would stir up strife in my own spirit or with others is not lovely. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. When we show love to others, it brings peace. It brings rest. We show it in a Christ-like way. Is it lovely? And then Next, is it of good report? Is it truly reputable? Is it promoting integrity? Acts 6, verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, and whom we may appoint over this business." When they needed something in the early church and they needed to find some deacons, they said, let's find seven men of honest report. Let's find seven men who have a good reputation, men of integrity, who we can say, man, we need to take care of this business. Is it of good report? Is it virtuous? Is it excellent? Boaz said to Ruth in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." You know, Ruth was a Moabitess. Moabitess weren't a godly nation. But Ruth, we see here, got a reputation of being a virtuous woman, of being a woman of excellence in all that she did. And then finally, is it praiseworthy? Is it anything that ought to be praised? Romans 13:3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." You know, I'd rather meet a policeman who commends me than a policeman who gives me a citation. Are we doing things that are praiseworthy? Are we letting those things in our mind that are worthy of praise? Doing right is worthy of praise. So if it doesn't pass through the filter, we can't let it stay in our minds. We've got to build that fort around our mind of praise and patience and prayer and purity. You know, Satan desires to burn down the walls. He wants to come to our fort and he wants to just torch it and destroy our minds so that he has free reign and free access to our minds. We must stand fast, as Paul says in verse 1. We have to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. We have to stand fast and defend our mind with the word of God. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart," which is the source of our thoughts, as we see in Matthew. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder from your word to guard our minds. Father, to fortify our minds with praise, with prayer, with patience, with purity. Father, help us to allow you to help us with these things. Help us to strengthen our minds through your word. Father, the greatest battles we face are in our minds. We can't blame anyone else. We've got to allow your word to strengthen our minds. Pray that we go through this week being in your word as we can, seeking you in prayer, helping us to be a testimony to those around us and keeping our minds pure. We thank you for what you will do in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.